the supremacy of the Son of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation.
In him all things were created, things in the heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross. We thank God that Jesus is glorified. Amen.
Over the past week or so, some news headlines. Here's one of them. China, Europe, US drought is 2022, the driest year recorded. And it detailed how that in China, they've seen both extreme wet and extreme dry weather, both features of climate change over recent years. The summer's drought in Europe is described as the worst in 500 years. In the US, scientists are saying the last two decades have seen the most extreme drought conditions in 1,200 years in America's West. Some other headlines this past week: the recent floods in Pakistan have affected tens of millions and killed 1,500. Scientists are saying that they're likely made worse by global warming. And again, in light of floods in Pakistan, the UN chief urging this week to tax fossil fuel profits for climate damage. Or from our year-round satellite images, we now know that the volume of sea ice has halved across the Arctic since the 1970s. Another one was that climate change is threatening the health and survival of urban trees. And then, as we've just heard, the UN says the Horn of Africa, drought places 22 million people at risk of starvation. And we know that over the past years, about 1.2 degrees, the Earth has got warmer by 1.2 degrees since the 19th century. And scientists are saying we're seeing more extreme weather conditions, unprecedented forest fires, flooding, and cyclones. And in the midst of this, it is the world's poorest who suffer most. I came across a report by Oxfam and the Stockholm Environmental Institute that said this, that the world's wealthiest 10%, that is if you have a salary over 27,000, were responsible for around half of global emissions in 2015. The top 1%, so a salary of over 79,000, were responsible for 15% of emissions, and that's over twice as much as the world's poorest 50%, who are responsible for just 7%. And yet it is the world's poorest who feel the brunt of climate change, despite being the least responsible for causing it. It is one of the biggest issues that are facing our world. And caring for our planet is rightly a huge concern for our world. And I want to say that as Christians, Christians should neither be apathetic about climate change. When there are some who would go, well, God is sovereign. Jesus is coming. He's going to bring in his new creation. Let's just get on with sharing the gospel and we'll just use the resources as you wish. on one hand. On the other hand, I don't think we should also be over anxious, feeling guilty for every piece of paper we fail to recycle or bit of meat that we eat, fearful for the future. You know, treating the earth as though it's our other mother who cares for us. The earth doesn't care for us. God cares for us. So let's not in practice forget that this is God's world, and he's used it for us to use for his glory, and he's in control. So this morning on this Harvest Sunday, as we give thanks for God's many good gifts that he gives us, we're going to look at God's creation. And we're asking, how should Christians relate to God's wonderful world? And yet that with industrialization and human greed is so plagued by environmental challenges. Now, the Apostle Paul, his letter to Christians in first century Colossae, is going to help us with this. And for sure, he's not talking specifically about climate change here. I'd be clear on that. But I do want to just reflect on climate change in the light of what Paul says in Colossians 1. Well, he starts off by talking in these verses about both our present created world and the new creation that Jesus will create when he comes again. Here's, if you like, how to take climate change seriously and at the same time grow our trust in what God is doing in our world and give thanks in the light of his new creation. Well, the first thing we see in verses 15 to 17 here of Colossians 1 is this: Christ is supreme over his creation. Christ is supreme over his creation. Now, we need some context here. In first century Colossae, there were false teachers in the church. And they were saying, look, guys, the gospel you received, it was a bit basic. And you need a deeper mystical knowledge of God. Others were saying, you need spiritual superhero powers over evil forces. Others were saying, you've got to earn God's favor through religious practices. And still others again were saying, what you really want is wacky spiritual experiences. And young Christians were getting led away from Christ. And so after giving thanks to God for them in chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, and praying for them there, Paul starts to address the problem. And interestingly, he doesn't address the problem by smashing the false teachers at the start. He does that in chapter 2, pretty hard. But he starts here by describing Jesus in the most breathtaking way imaginable. Have a look at verse 15. Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. People sometimes say that our children look like us. I think that's a blessing for them, but they have a different take on that than we do. But look, if you're the splitting image of your parents, you look just like them. And verse 15 says that God the Father, you see that in verse 15? He's invisible. But the Son of God, who could be seen, well, he's the splitting image of the Father. And in verse 15, we're told Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. We need to understand that. So go back to first century Roman world. The firstborn was the father's heir, the one who'd inherit the fortune of the family. They were top dog. Fortunes today tend to get spread out amongst siblings. Not back then. Firstborn child, firstborn son, in fact, was the heir. So firstborn here doesn't mean that Jesus was the first to be created by the Father. That is what Jehovah's Witnesses teach. And we'll see in a moment, this teaches that Jesus is forever. He's eternal. That Jesus is the firstborn over creation means that he's the supreme over creation. And in verses 16 and 17, we're given four mind-blowing reasons why he's supreme. Here's the first. He made all things. Jesus made all things. Look at verse 16. For in him, it's Jesus, All things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him. Now, the very first words of the Bible, in the beginning, God created. And by the time we get to God creating humanity in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, this is what it says. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. And of course, the question we've got to ask is, who's God talking to? No one's been made yet. Who's God talking to? And what we're getting is a little privileged hearing into a conversation between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, as they create. And Colossians 1:16 here clarifies how God created. It was through Jesus. God speaks powerful words, and the universe literally materializes. Such is God's power. It's Jesus. The New Testament says that Jesus is the Word of God. He speaks words, and matter comes into being. He's the agent of creation. And the natural world points to this. There is very little evidence under a microscope for the natural world being the result of random, chaotic chance that somehow evolved into a stunning world that we see today. By chance. I mean, think of everything around us here. You know, think of this screen that's just malfunctioned this morning. You know, you don't go, look at that screen. That obviously came from an explosion in a junkyard. You know, it might have gone wrong this morning, but someone made it. Everything we look at, we go, someone put some thought into that and made it. And our universe speaks of intelligent design. You know, in Jesus' life here on earth, he largely hid his raw power that he unleashed at creation. But we do get a few glimpses. So when Jesus calms the storm, or when he heals the sick, or when he raises the dead, we're getting glimpses of his raw creative power. Powerful words. Jesus is supreme over creation, for he made all things. But secondly, he's the reason for all things. Look at verse 16. All things have been created through him and for him. Now, the reason he created then was for himself. Everything you see is here for one purpose, ultimately. Jesus. Glory. Now, maybe that sounds really odd, wrong. You know, when we do everything for ourselves, we have a word for it, don't we? That's selfish. And the reason that is selfish for us and wrong is because, well, we're not the greatest. Others are greater than us, and certainly God is. And so we commend people who do things not for themselves, but for others and Christians, for God. Think about this. What if you are the greatest? When you really are the greatest? Well, then who should you do things for if you're the greatest? What if you're God? What if the greatest one is, in fact, yourself? And that is why it's the most right and the most proper thing that when God created the world through Jesus, he did it for his own glory. And in fact, it is a beautiful thing. It's not a selfish thing. It's amazing. In his kindness, God decided to create all things for his glory, that we might experience the wonderful reality of who he is. And share his glory. Know him for who he is. Know his glory. That's what he made us for. The purpose for our existence. The reason, the very reason we're alive today. The reason for our world is we might know God through Jesus. So Jesus is supreme over creation because he's the reason for all things. Thirdly, he's before all things. Look, it's there in verse 17. He is before all things. He always existed. He is uncreated God. Have you ever asked the question, well, who created God? Maybe you've heard that. It's a classic question. It does have a logical answer. We may not understand it, but it is logical. No one created God. They did, then God would not be God. Thing or being that created him would be greater. Now, for sure, we can't understand that fully. We can't understand how Jesus can have always been, because everything that we see and know had a beginning. But it's entirely logical that God would always have been. And Jesus' earthly life started when the Holy Spirit supernaturally conceived him in Mary's womb. 9 months later, she went through normal childbirth. But Jesus pre-existed his birth 2,000 years ago. He was before all things, the eternal Son of God, who eternally existed with the Father and the Spirit. He's supreme over creation because he is before all things. Fourthly, he sustains all things. Think of this, or ask yourself this: what is Jesus doing now? What is Jesus doing now? It's a good question to think about. And there's a number of things, but here's one of the things that he's doing now. The universe is not sustained by impersonal, physical laws. No, the laws of nature were set in place and are continually being sustained right now by the person of the Lord Jesus. You know, God hasn't kind of set up the universe, wound it up, and just left it ticking, distance from it. Look at verse 17. It says, in him, it's in Jesus, all things hold together. Let's just think about that. I mean, all things hold together. What does that mean? Well, it actually means that in him, everything holds together. So think about the chair you're sitting on right now. You should be thankful that in Jesus, all things hold together. Otherwise, you'd be on the floor. So think of your chair, okay? It's got a steel frame. To make steel, how do you make steel? Well, what you do is iron is smelted in a blast furnace, and that the impurities are removed and carbon is added to it. It gives it its strong properties. But steel only continues to have those properties as Jesus sustains it, keeps the order of the universe. So if Jesus withdrew his sustaining power, then your chair would vaporize under you. You'd end up on the floor. That Jesus sustains all things means every breath you breathe, every beat of your heart, every blade of grass that stands upright, sustained by him. Our environment, our world, our climate, so finely balanced, wonderfully made, sustained by Christ. That's why he's supreme over creation. Well, how should Jesus being supreme over his creation impact how we think about and engage with, take action on climate change? Just four reflections on this that I'm just very briefly that you can talk about more in life groups. And incidentally, that as we think about this issue, this all comes under how do we keep Christ at the center of our lives? You know, we can apply this in all sorts of ways. And this morning, I want to just push us in the direction of how does this help us think about climate change and keep Christ central? Well, first of all, that Jesus created all things means that our world belongs to him. And that is surely an amazing motivation to do all that we can to care for our world, to do our bit to save energy, to cut carbon emissions. Let's be creative on that. Let's be sacrificial on that. And let's remember that just small drops in an ocean do make a difference. We may feel that actually what we do It's just such a big issue. Is it going to make any difference? Well, it does. Secondly, that our world exists for Jesus' glory, not ours. Well, that is surely an amazing reason to use our world selflessly, thinking not only of ourselves. Now, for sure, let's be clear on this, that God has given us his world and has given us his resources to use. We shouldn't feel guilty for using them. They're God-given. We thank God for them. But we want to use them for his glory. And it means that we'll seek to govern his world like him, with righteousness, with justice, and with a concern for the vulnerable. Thirdly, that Jesus is before all things, that he is eternal, surely means that we can trust his eternal purposes for our world. Purposes for this world beyond this age, into eternity. We'll see that in just a moment. And then fourthly, that Jesus sustains all things right here and right now surely means that we can trust his present purposes for this world. You know, even when it feels out of control, maybe climate change stats worry you, whilst we live in a world that is under God's judgment, it's also a world that is sustained by him. And we can trust him for it. But there's more that needs to be said on this, because truth is, this creation is broken. And so we experience extreme weather and climate change and earthquakes and tsunamis. But the Bible says that the reason for that is that in his just, his fair judgment on our sinful rebellion against him, God has subjected this world to frustration. But that in this broken world, God is doing an amazing new thing. And we see it in verses 18 to 20. So here's our second big headline this morning. Christ is supreme, not just over his creation, but over his new creation. So within this broken, this struggling creation, Jesus has already started something amazing, exciting, and new, his new creation. Look at verse 18. And he, that's Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. It's the most incredible thing, this, that here and now, right here and now, in this broken world, where there's human greed, where there's climate change, where we experience frustration and decay and ultimately death, the church has resurrection hope. The church has resurrection hope. Look carefully at verse 18. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Now, the Bible often uses the body as a metaphor, as a picture for the church, and the head is vital. Now, if you've ever been to the Tower of London, you might remember that in a corner of the Tower of London is a very pleasant little green, and it's called Tower Green. But some pretty unpleasant things happen there. It's described as a space where royalty and nobility could be beheaded with dignity. What a wonderful sentence that is. Beheaded with dignity, in private, away from the crowds. And I'm sure Anne Boleyn and all that were beheaded there were very appreciative and grateful for such a dignified beheading. Your body is pretty important. Your head is pretty important to your body. It's pretty dependent on the head, isn't it, our bodies? Without it, you die. And that is how dependent the body of the church, Christians, are on Christ, the head, for life. And the life that he brings is history's biggest game changer. Verse 18 says that Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. He's supreme over death in his resurrection. Jesus is alive today. And our risen living Savior, he's the source of our life today. and he's our eternal life, and therefore he's supreme over his church. You know, it's Jesus that causes his church to live and to grow. And right here and now, in this broken creation, a bit like kind of blades of grass coming up through the snow, you can see spring is coming. Believers are that little first fruits of the new creation. Jesus is doing an extraordinary thing in the lives of his people. He started this brand new creation of his church. And that is what you are if you're a Christian. The New English Bible translates 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 like this. It says, when anyone is united to Christ, there is a new world. The old order has gone, and a new order has already begun. I was talking to a friend this week, and he was describing some different churches he'd tried out, not around here, away from here. And he said to me, well, you know, one was quite friendly and kind. It was quaint, but mainly cute, but it felt pretty dead. And he said, but there was this other church I went to, and the Bible was being preached faithfully and powerfully, and you could tell it was living. You felt it connected with you. It was alive. And then he spoke of how the church had shown extraordinary love to him and his kids at a time for them of deep distress and pain. And he said this to me. I told my children, this is why I brought you to church. These are the kind of people. These are the kind of values I want for you. Can I say, if you're a Christian here this morning, never underestimate the power of Jesus in you to share the living love of Jesus with those around you. In this broken creation, Jesus' new creation has already started in your life. Eternal life is within you, so let it show. But not only is Jesus the head of the body, our source of life now, but his resurrection is also the promise of our future physical resurrection to life. Jesus' resurrection is the trailblazer. He holds the keys of death, and he will, for all eternity, set his people free from death. Think of this. Jesus returned to heaven. How? How did he do that? He did that with a real, physical, resurrected body. And what that means is that whilst we can't fully grasp this, there is somewhere in the spiritual realm of heaven one real, physical, resurrected body that he's going to return with. And that's why Jesus is called the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Because his resurrection, it is just the beginning. He's the first of billions who will get resurrected bodies when Jesus returns to earth. And believers' bodies be raised from the dead forever with him. I was talking to a friend yesterday at the sideline, and he said to me, we were watching football, Ollie's football, and we got chatting, and we were talking about how is work going. He said, well, is it busy for you? How's work going? I guess the work of the Lord never comes to an end, does it? Silly question to ask me, really. But I said to him, well, no. It doesn't end until Jesus returns. And it was a slight awkward silence. And he's like, yeah, well, and it kind of fizzled out and quickly changed conversation. I think he realized he might be getting more than he bargained for. But I wonder whether as Christians we're a bit like that too. I mean, Jesus' second coming. It feels a long way off, doesn't it? It feels distant to us. But he's coming. And when he does, you know, think of your body. Suffering a backache, stomachache, cancer, eyes not working. I mean, if you look around the room here today, the things that ail us today, a body that no longer has those limitations, but renewed by Christ. You know, in this broken world of decay, of death, of climate change, this is the very real resurrection hope we have. But not only will Christians be finally saved when Jesus returns, but also the universe will be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. It's there in verse 19 and 20 as we close. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And so just the fact that it says there's need for reconciliation here shows that, well, implies that right now there's a state of disharmony. Because of our sin, our rebellion against God's good rule, our greed, there is a huge rupture that's taken place, ripping apart the relationship between God and humanity and throwing into disarray the whole created order. And that is why we have extreme weather. That's why we have climate change, natural disasters. But we've seen that in the midst of this broken creation, God has started a new one of people reconciled to God. Just look at how that happens in verses 21 and 20 to 23. Paul says to believers, once you were alienated from God, were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. That's what we're like by nature. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. So through his death on the cross, he's made a way for us to be forgiven, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith. Faith is how it comes to us, how salvation comes to us. You've got to believe the gospel, believe Christ died for you to be forgiven. And the amazing thing about verse 20 is that one day when Jesus returns, not only will believers be reconciled to God, but the created world will be reconciled to God's perfect plan as well. Just look at it again. Through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So this creation also renewed and enjoying freedom from brokenness and climate change and natural disasters and human sin and greed and war and suffering, along with believers for all eternity. So as this morning we go out from here, we try and rightly engage with and act to prevent climate change. Let's do so humbly. Let's do so selflessly and trusting God's present and eternal purposes for the world. And remember that this creation is passing away. Let's invest our lives in Jesus' new creation that's already started in this broken creation, in his church. People who are new creation, who live to make Jesus known, knowing this, that Jesus' church is the only community on earth offering real and lasting hope. Hope of a new eternal creation where the brokenness of climate change, of natural disasters, of human sin and greed and war and suffering, all of them will be history. I'm really aware there's been lots of content this morning. I hope it's been helpful to think this through. Do over lunch today, be talking through, how do we apply this personally then into our lives? How do we take these big truths from God's word and live them out in the light of our current world?